John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51. Shall we read together? So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for Sunday mornings, that we can come together as your church bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, to seek your face, to call upon your holy name, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing songs of praise and worship. We thank you, blessed Lord, that we can gather around your word, and we thank you for your spirit who dwells in us, who leads us into all truth. So our heart's desire this morning is that, Lord, you would speak and that we would listen. That, Lord God, you would open our understanding, that you take the scales off our eyes so that we would perceive truth, and that you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Protect us from the darts of the enemy. Cover us with your precious blood. Do not let the enemy touch any one of us. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us, and that, Lord God, our lives will be transformed from within for the glory of your name. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in John chapter 6, we see John describing the ministry of Jesus to the multitudes. And his ministry is a ministry of compassion. We've been saying that in compassion, he ministers to them. He ministers in three different ways. Number one, he feeds the multitude, John 6, 1 to 14. Then he leaves the multitude, John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. Then Jesus teaches the multitude, John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. Now we looked at how he fed the multitude. We also saw why he left the multitude. We began to see him teaching the multitude. And we saw four responses of the crowd to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. We see the crowd was a seeking crowd. The crowd was a seeking crowd. John 6, 22 to 40. And that's the portion of scripture we were looking into last Sunday. Then we see it becomes a murmuring crowd. John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51. And that's our text for this morning. Then we will look later how it becomes a striving crowd, and then it becomes a departing crowd. Now, last Sunday we looked at the seeking crowd. Today we look at this murmuring crowd, grumbling crowd, or the whining crowd, so to speak. John 6, 41 to 51. Now, Jesus made a statement. He said, "For I come down from heaven." I come down from heaven. And that statement disturbs the religious leaders of the Jews. In John 6, 38, Jesus makes that statement, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, verse 41, we read, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" So they knew, as soon as they heard this, the religious leaders of the Jews immediately knew that Jesus was claiming deity. And that made them very uncomfortable. In John 6, 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" They thought that they knew Jesus. They thought they knew who he was, where he came from. In Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58, Matthew chapter 13, 53 to 58, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Again, you see in John chapter 7 verses 40 to 43, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Now Jesus was the legal son of Joseph, but not his natural son, because Jesus was born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1 verses 30 to 38. And the angel said to her, that is to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see that? There is no nature of sin in this child. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary conceives of the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. He spoke of that this morning. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the Virgin Mary conceived from the Holy Spirit. She conceived from the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. Now you remember in the book of Genesis, when God curses the devil, in cursing the devil, God says something very interesting. In Genesis 3 verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She conceived the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's the miracle of virgin birth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Mary conceived the Holy Spirit. The child that was born is called Emmanuel, God with us. Absolutely holy. No nature of sin in that child. The Spirit of God removes all that. Takes it all away. And the child that is born is absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. And he comes from the seed of Mary. Her seed. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now the Jewish leaders identified Jesus with Nazareth in Galilee. not Bethlehem in Judea. Then they thought that Joseph was his natural father. Now if they had investigated a little more, they would have learned who Jesus really is. So in John 6, verses 41 to 43, you see them grumbling because he claims deity. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus? Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph?" They're mistaken. He's the legal son of Joseph, not the natural son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. Do not grumble among yourselves." Now, even in the days of Moses, the Jews were known for their grumbling. They were known for their grumbling. They were a grumbling people. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 24, we read, "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Again in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" This is after all the miracles, after all the deliverance that they experienced from Pharaoh, from bondage, and how God delivered them from bondage. After all this, we still find them a grumbling people. Numbers 14, verse 2. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness.'" How ungrateful, isn't it? But before we point a finger at them, I think we need to examine our own lives. Now, as we look at the passage in John, maybe by now the leaders and some of the crowd had moved into the synagogue. Remember, it was a large crowd that had followed him. Now, most likely they would have moved into the synagogue to continue the discussion. And the main question there was, where did he come from? That was the main question. Where did he come from? Now, five times you'll find Jesus used the phrase, "came down from heaven, came down from heaven." But they would not accept it. But he's so patient, and he still teaches them. He still speaks to them as to who he is. He patiently explains to them how a sinner can come to God. Even though they're grumbling, they're murmuring, he's still patient and he's explaining to them how it is possible for them to get saved. John 6, 44 to 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, it is the truth of God's word that a sinner, it is through that truth of the word of God which is proclaimed, a sinner turns to Christ on hearing God's word. The Father draws the sinner to himself by his word. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. In speaking in John 6, we find verse 45, "And they will all be taught by God." Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. "And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Now, Jesus may have also been quoting from the book of Jeremiah to prove this. "They shall all be taught by the Lord." Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So it is through the teaching of the word that God draws people to the Savior. That's how it happens. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Note the emphasis there in John 5, verse 24, on hearing the word. Because the sinner hears God's word, and what happens? When the sinner hears the word of God being proclaimed, he learns. He learns about the truth of salvation, and he comes to the Father. He comes as the Father draws him. He comes as the Father draws him. Is this a mystery? Yes, it is. Is this a blessed reality? Yes, of course it is. And this is how it happens. And this was the message, this is basically the same message that he gave the people after he healed the paralytic. Remember in John chapter 5, after the healing takes place, this is the same message he gives them, John 5, 37 to 40. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, the word of God, when spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, is what brings or draws people. God the Father draws people to Jesus Christ through the word being proclaimed. Now they had the word, and you do not have his word abiding in you. That was their problem. They would not receive the word. They heard, but they wouldn't receive. So hearing means not just listening, but receiving. You search the scriptures. Yes, they did, as an intellectual exercise, but they did not come to Jesus. In John 6, 46 and 47, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Jesus continues, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. The word that's proclaimed must be received, trusted, believed. When that happens, the person comes to Christ by faith and has the gift of eternal life. Now this crowd wanted to see something. That's what they wanted. Not that anyone has seen the Father, Jesus says. The crowd wanted to see something. But their real need was to learn something. That was their real need. They had to learn. They had to understand the scripture. They had to receive the word. Because it is through the proclamation of the word of God that we actually see God and receive faith to come to Jesus Christ and simply trust him. When the word is proclaimed, we begin to see who God is. We understand who God is. Not with our physical eyes, not seeing him with our physical eyes, but we understand who he is when the word is proclaimed. And then we receive by faith the word. We come to Christ and we trust him. The word of God generates faith. That's why it's so important to put your whole weight upon what you hear from God's word, what God says to you. It's so important to receive God's word, because the word of God is what generates faith. Romans 10. Verse 17. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing through the word of Christ. We can only confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. What we speak is actually what comes out of our hearts. So we can only confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. And now, having heard God's word, and when we believe God's word, what happens? We confess God's word. We confess what we believe. We speak. Confess means we speak what we believe with our mouths. And that's how we are saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Then Jesus goes on in John chapter 6 verses 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, or when he says the living bread, I am the living bread, he is not claiming to be exactly like the manna. He was claiming to be even greater. Because the manna only sustained life temporarily for the Jews. But Jesus gives life to the whole world. He is the giver of life. Words of life and beauty we sang. Wonderful words. Because those are words that give life. Life eternal and life abundant. Now these Jews ate the daily manna. Eventually they died. But when you receive Jesus Christ within, what happens? You live forever. That's what happens. You live forever. When God gave the manna, every day God gave the manna. He had to give the manna every day. And the Jews had to eat the manna every day. When God gave the manna, what was He giving? He gave a gift. That's what He was giving. But when Jesus came, what did He give? He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Every day the manna had to be given. And every day they ate. The Jews had to eat the manna every day. But when you come to Christ, when the sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, he just has to trust Christ once and for all. And he has the gift of eternal life. He has the gift of eternal life. So it's not difficult to see in the manna a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manna was a very mysterious thing to the Jews, because at night God gave the manna. Early morning when they got up, the manna was on the ground. Mystery it was for them. In fact, when they saw it for the first time, you know what they said? What does it mean? The word manna, this mysterious thing, when the Jews saw it for the first time. In fact, what did they say? The word itself means, what is it? What is it? That's what it means. What is it? Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. They said, manna, which means, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. It's bread for your sustenance. A mystery came from heaven. God gave it at night. In the morning, they took it, they ate it. It was a mystery to them. And Jesus was a mystery to those who saw Him. Just like the manna. 100% God. 100% man. God man. Man God. A mystery. A mystery. But an absolute reality. The manna came at night. Jesus came to this earth when sinners were in moral, spiritual darkness. It was a dark hour in the history of mankind when Christ came into this world. The manna was sweet to the taste. In Psalm 34 verse 8, we read, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Now, manna met the needs of the people adequately. Jesus meets every need of ours adequately. What is your need this morning? What is your need this morning? We don't have to fret and worry like the rest of the world. Somehow, I think our biggest problem is our faith seems to rise up only on Sunday mornings. And then when you leave from here, from Monday to Saturday, faith seems to disappear. What is wrong? Are we professors only? Or are we really believers? Are we really believers? In the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You see that? He meets every need of ours adequately. He knows our needs even before we ask Him. All we need to do is just trust Him and focus on seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That's all we need to do. Focus on seeking His kingdom purposes for our lives. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take your focus off these things. You know, when you work, don't work for your living, please. Work because that work is given to you by God, and do it unto the Lord. Stop thinking about your salary. Even if you're getting 5,000 rupees, doesn't matter. You work. Work. Do it as unto the Lord. You know what will happen? Because when you do it as unto the Lord, God sees what you're doing. God observes what you're doing. Because He knows that you're seeking His kingdom. You're doing what you're doing as unto Him. And He honors you. He honors you. He'll take care of your salary. He knows what you need. But seek His kingdom first. Seek His kingdom first. And all these things will be added unto you. I didn't underline that. But the previous verse says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our problem is our focus shifts from the Lord and His kingdom purposes, and it moves to the things. And that's where we get frustrated. It doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It happens from Monday to Saturday. Our focus somehow shifts from Christ on Monday morning, and it moves away and drifts away, and it drifts towards these things. And we begin to work for these things. And God says that's our greatest danger. Because He's able to provide for every need of ours. He knows our needs before we ask, and He's able to provide adequately, abundantly, much more than we need actually, if alone we would seek His kingdom. The test is, are we seeking His kingdom? In the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 32, He says, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So there's nothing that God does not know that you need, and He's able to provide for you graciously. In His grace, He's able to give you all things. Because He shed His own blood for you, gave His very life for you. Will He not give you graciously all things that you need? Of course He will. But get your focus right. Get your focus right. Don't shift your focus from Christ and His kingdom. The moment you shift, that's the danger. And it happens because of the pressures that we face from the world. Somehow the world has got this, you know, when Jesus described the world, it's a choking world. It's a choking world. It's a world of thorns that choke the seed. So be careful. It's a choking world. Don't get choked by the world. You choke the world around you into God's mold. You squeeze the world around you into God's mold. That's what you should be doing. Because you're a child of God. Don't succumb to the ways of the world. Now, the manna was given to a very rebellious people. They didn't deserve the manna, by the way. They didn't deserve it at all. They were a rebellious people. Look at the context. It was a very gracious gift of God. Manna was a gracious gift of God. To a rebellious people, it was a gracious gift of God. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. What is happening? And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were a whining community. And in to that whining, rebellious, grumbling, murmuring community, you know what God does? Look at Exodus 16 verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. That's what God is looking for. Whether we would fix our eyes on Him. He's putting the test to them. He's giving them. Even though they're grumbling, they're rebellious. Graciously He is giving them. And then He says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Whether they would realize that I am their resource. Not anything else. Not anyone else. Not their jobs. Not our jobs. If you would only understand this truth, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. When you shift from this, you will do all that you're doing in the strength of your flesh, and you'll be defeated. You'll be defeated. God gave them manna when they were still grumbling, and this was because God was gracious to them. All they had to do was, the only thing they had to do in the morning, they didn't have to cook, they didn't have to do anything. They just had to get out and stoop down and just pick up the manna. That's all they had to do. Your wives are smiling. That's all they needed to do. No cooking, nothing. Just get up in the morning, go outside, pick up the manna. Stoop and pick it up. That's it. That's all. Now, if they failed to do that, you know what would have happened? They would have walked on the manna. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? It would have been a horrible thing to do. Failing to pick up what graciously God has given to them. You see, the Lord Jesus is not far away from any sinner. And all that the sinner has to do is to just humble himself. Stoop down. Humble yourself. And take the gift of salvation that God offers you. That's all you need to do. Just take the gift from God that God offers you. Humble yourself. That's all God is asking you to do. Now you'll find Jesus is closing this part of his message by referring to his flesh. He speaks about his flesh. And this is a word that will be used 6 more times before this whole dialogue is concluded. In John 6 verse 51 he begins and he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What does this mean? You know, Jesus is declaring that he will give himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. That's what he's declaring. When he says, I will give, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, what is he saying? I am going to give myself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. Now this is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And you find in the Gospel of John, this is the main teaching in John's Gospel. The fact that Jesus came to die for you and me. In your place, in my place, as your substitute, as my substitute on the cross. That's why he came. Jesus would die for the whole world, the world of people. John 3:16, God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's his death. He's proclaiming, I'm going to die on the cross. So Jesus will lay down his life for his sheep. That's what he would do. John 10, verse 10 and 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the only purpose that the devil has is to destroy. That's the only purpose he has. If you have the King James Version, what does it say in John 10 verse 10? John chapter 10 verse 10. If any of you have the KJV, the King James Version? I'm sure my wife will have the King James. Is she? Yeah, King James. John 10:10. He cometh not but for to steal. That means the only purpose the devil comes for is to steal, kill, destroy. That's the only purpose for which he comes. Now, if you don't surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't seek his kingdom, then what happens? You're straying away from the only means of deliverance from the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only purpose, nothing else. Nothing else. Therefore, what must we do? Renounce him for your life. Have nothing to do with him. Have nothing to do with him. Don't think on his terms. Don't allow him to confuse your thought life and deceive you into his ways. Because he's very crafty. He plays on the minds of people. That's his field. That's where he plays. He puts the dart, the thought into your mind. And before you know it, your mind is wandering into, drifting into what he's saying. Instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus and what God says in his word. Instead of your mind being renewed day by day with the word of God and thinking the thoughts of God, suddenly your mind drifts away. It drifts away. And then you succumb to the thought, the dart, the thought that he put, the arrow that he puts into your mind. That's his strategy. It's very crafty. And his desire is only to steal and kill and destroy. Somehow he wants to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus, what does he want to do? He wants to give you life. And that to abundant life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. Listen carefully. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. That's God's desire for each one of us. And that's why he laid down his life, that we would have this life, this abundant life. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It cost him his very life so that we could be delivered from what? From the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy, from the bondage of the evil one. For that deliverance to take place, what did Jesus do? He gives us his very life. He gives us his very life. It cost him his very life so that we could be delivered from the bondage of the evil one. And he chose to do so voluntarily. That's why he left glory. He did that because he loves us. We can never fathom his love. I'm telling you, we can never with our puny minds understand the love of God. We can only receive his love. And in worship, we are offering our love back to him in worship. We can't fathom his love, but we become worshippers in love. We love him because he loved us. It cost him his very life so that we could be delivered. The enemy has only one purpose: steal, kill, and destroy. The Lord Jesus delivers us. He delivers us from the hands of the evil one. And what does he do? He implants his very own life into us. That's why he says, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life. He gave his very life so that his very life could be implanted in you and me. We are partakers of his very nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. Look at that. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of the world, the devil himself. We have escaped because we are partakers of his very nature. Escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We were in bondage to sinful desire, to the nature of sin. We were in bondage to the world, the system by which this world operates. We were in bondage to the evil one. But from there, we have been delivered because God in his mercy has given us his very life through his Son. And we are partakers of the divine nature. The uncreated eternal life of God has been implanted into us by the Holy Spirit. We are born of his Spirit. He took the very curse of death that we deserved. And what does he do? He bestows upon us the very blessing that was given to Abraham. Do you know that? No, you might be saying, I'm a Gentile. How can I receive that blessing? God's word says yes. That's what you receive. God's word says you receive his blessing. Because he has taken the curse of death that we deserve. And he bestows upon us the very blessing that was given to Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Every demand of the law was fulfilled. Because he becomes a curse for us. He becomes a curse for us. He becomes a sin bearer. Now look at verse 14 in Galatians chapter 3. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to whom? The Gentiles. To you and me. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And this is what God wants to bless us with. So now the question is, now let's become very practical. The question is, what are the areas in your life that you find are being stolen? You might say, no, nothing has been stolen. If nothing has been stolen, you know what kind of person you'll be? You'll be a very joyous person, a very, very happy, joyous person. You won't be mournful, you won't be grumbling, you won't be whining. There will be this joy welling up from within, which is contagious, let me tell you. It's contagious. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is my... Yeah, he said softly now. He's saying it softly. The joy of the Lord is my...
right.
It comes from within, it overwhelms, it's bubbling over. But if it's not bubbling over, something is wrong, because there's something being stolen from your life. And who's the one who steals? The devil. That's his only purpose. God doesn't steal anything from you. He says the plans that he has for us are plans for welfare and not for evil. Not for evil. Plans for welfare. So somebody has stolen something from you. Let's not be hypocrites, huh? Let's be real. Let's be real. Is your happiness being stolen? Your joy being stolen? Is your peace being stolen? You find yourself in a murmuring situation. You find yourself whining at times and pining at times. Oh, yeah, oh. You find that happening in your life? Why is it happening to me? Only me. Poor me. What's being stolen? Is your peace being stolen? Are your finances being stolen? God says the plans that he has for you are plans of welfare, not for evil. Jesus comes to give you shalom, wholeness. Wholeness. In every area of your life, he wants to give you wholeness. And the Bible tells us, that it's very interesting, the Bible gives us so many illustrations, so many people who experience God's abundance. For people who are living in obedience, people who are walking with God, who experience the joy of the Lord continually. You look at this man, his name is Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the Bible tells about how he started off. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, what does the Bible say? God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's what God's desire is for you. The plans that he has for us are for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at Nehemiah. It's very interesting. When Nehemiah is rebuking his enemies, there's something very interesting he's saying in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Then I replied to them. By the way, you should learn to rebuke the enemy. Using the word of God. Using the word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. He's rebuking the enemy. He's saying, get out. You have no right. You have no place. You have no portion. And you and I can rebuke the enemy in that way. I'm not saying flesh and blood. Don't go around cursing people. No. But you rebuke the enemy behind people. You can rebuke the enemy. And all that you need to do is just to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Rebuke the real enemy, the devil. And what will happen? God is going to bless you. Yes, he is. Because that's what he wants to do. Will he bless me financially? I believe so. He will give you the spirit of financial discipline. Yes. Probably the enemy has stolen everything out of your... At the moment, probably you're in great debt. Why? Because who has done it? Is the enemy that has stolen all that? It is. It is. Look at Deuteronomy. It's one of the most beautiful verses there, which has helped me a great deal. You see, God will give you financial discipline. God will give you financial freedom if you seek him. If you seek him, because he's the God, the giver, and he's the one who wants to prosper you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 to 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You see, the blessings of Abraham are for you. I'm not saying God's word says it. But if you're willing to receive God's word and act upon it in faith, there is deliverance in your life. There's deliverance in your life. You can rebuke that enemy and tell him to get out of your life and experience the power and the presence of God and experience deliverance in whichever area the enemy has stolen. The years that the locust and the the canker worm and the locust and the palmer worm and the caterpillar stolen from your life will be restored if you will take God at His word and rebuke the enemy. The enemy only wants destruction. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. What are the areas in your life that you find the enemy is killing? Ask yourself, how can you apply this? You see, Jesus claimed that you may have life. What are the areas in your life that you find the enemy killing? You find yourself drifting slowly away from the King and His kingdom purposes and drifting away. He's trying to steal your relationship from God. That's what He's trying to do. And if you succumb to that, what will happen? Before you know it, a foothold has come and a stronghold has come, and then you're in bondage, and then you start grumbling and whining and complaining. Just like these people. Had they not experienced God's gracious gift of manna? Yes, they did. Then why did they grumble? Because they shifted their focus from who? From the one who was every resource of theirs and moved away, drifted away. And when that happens, you naturally become a grumbler. You naturally become a grumbler. Is he killing your... What is he killing in your life? He's a killer. What does he want? He wants destruction and death to come upon you. Is he killing your family? Is he killing relationships within the home? Between you and your wife? Between you and your children? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can submit to God. You can resist the devil. And he will flee from you. James chapter 4 verse 7 and 8. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Tell him to get out of your life. When a thought that comes into your mind, I tell you how this works. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5, you will read this. You're called to bring every thought into captivity, into obedience to Christ. How does this happen? When the enemy puts a thought into your mind, you recognize this thought is not from God. And you have the authority, and we'll come to that a little later, you have the power to rebuke that very thought, either in your thought itself, or I would say speak out loud, get off, get away. You, Satan, get out of my mind in Jesus' name. Get out of my life in Jesus' name. He will go. That's how you resist him. That's how you resist him. And when you continue to do that, you know what will happen? He will realize that you are a child whom he can't touch. You're a child of God whom he can't touch. What will he do? He will run away. He will flee, the Bible says. He will flee. That's how you experience freedom. That's how you experience joy. That's how you experience the presence of God on a continual basis in your life. That's how the joy is overflowing. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where is it? Down in my heart. Where is it? Deep down. The well is too deep. Nobody sees it. There's no water. You can't get the water out. This needs some pumping has to take place. So Sunday morning the pumping takes place. From Monday to Saturday the well is depleted. God forbid, my friends. God forbid. Get the enemy out of your life. In Jesus' name, rebuke him. Rebuke him in Jesus' name. Don't let the enemy make you a grumbling, whining, mourning believer. Don't let that happen. God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to multiply. God wants to see you winning people into His kingdom. God wants to see you fulfilling His kingdom purposes in your life. Don't submit to the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. But there's something else that's needed. Before you draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ask Jesus for a cleansing from the sin that has entangled you and from the double-mindedness in your life. You know, one foot here in the kingdom and one foot outside in the world. Stop that. Stop that. Put an end to that. That's double-mindedness and that's dangerous. And let me tell you, schizophrenia is an extreme of double-mindedness. That's what it is. Ask Jesus for cleansing. Ask Jesus to forgive you and get rid of this double-mindedness. And come to Jesus Christ by faith. How? In total surrender. And what will happen? You will experience deliverance. Is the enemy killing your health? No, this is what I have to live with. Who said so? Listen, every battle, what does he come to do? Steal, kill, destroy. What does he want? To take away everything that you have. That's what he wants, including your health. That's what he wants. He is the enemy. He is the enemy. Don't listen to him, please. Don't succumb to him. Please. Listen to what God is telling you in his word. Is he killing your health? If you humble yourself before Christ, you can tell the enemy to get out of your life in Jesus' name. And God wants you to live in good health. And praise God, somebody spoke that verse this morning in worship. 3 John chapter 1 verse 2. Beloved, it's an affirmation from the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. That's God's desire. Plans of welfare to prosper you, not to destroy you. Not evil. The evil one is what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. But I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Listen, God is concerned not only about your spirit, he's concerned about your soul, he's concerned about your body. If you succumb to the thoughts of the enemy, to the darts that he puts into your mind, to the arrows that come into your mind, very soon you'll find not only your soul but also your body succumbing. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. What else is the enemy destroying in your life? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. So don't continue to live in sin, please. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, and a practice of sinning will end up in mourning and grumbling, let me tell you that. That's what you see as a pattern running through Israel. That's what you find there. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He laid down his life so that we could be set free from the domain of darkness. John 10 verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now the Jews, they mumbled and they grumbled. That's what they did all the time. And that's what they were doing when he's explaining truth to them. And he's trying to teach them. You know, he's trying to get the truth across to them. They were grumbling and they were murmuring. Just imagine, you know, on Sunday morning and I'm standing here and I'm speaking the truth to you. And imagine I get a response from you. Just imagine what it is like. That's exactly what they were doing. That's exactly. So some of you don't disturb me. You get up and walk out and you come back. And don't do that, please. This is God's word. God's word is being proclaimed. Please switch off those mobile phones at least on Sunday morning when you come, please. Switch that thing off and sit down. Listen to the word of God. Respect the word of God. Please, on Sunday morning, at least for 1 hour, that mobile phone is a killer. Anyway, but just imagine this. This is what they were doing. At least you're not doing that. You're quietly walking out and walking in your mobile phone. But just imagine I'm standing here on a Sunday morning and if this is what you're going to do. If you're going to grumble and moan and whine. But still you're so patient, you see. He's so patient. Verse 15, John 10 verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the Jews mumbled, they grumbled. Perhaps you too are mumbling and grumbling, not here. And you're drowning yourself in self-pity, not here. It doesn't happen on Sunday morning. We're all really holy people on Sunday morning. But if you're grumbling, Monday to Saturday, please, ask God to forgive you. And receive the forgiveness that Jesus gives you. He laid down his life for you so that you can receive eternal life. An abundant life. Jesus laid down his life for you. Please, recognize that you need to make that personal. You need to make that personal. He laid down his life for you. You need to make that personal. Which means he included you in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Plus, please don't stop there. You know, very often we stop with Easter. We don't get beyond Easter. And I don't like the word Easter. Let's say resurrection morning. That's a better word. Easter is a pagan word. Many Christians live between Good Friday and Resurrection Day. They don't get beyond Resurrection Day. What has Jesus done? He's included you in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Make this real. Make this very personal. We believers must know. We must know who we are. We must know what our authority is. You see, the children of Israel got crossed the Red Sea, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb and Joshua, their families, got into the land of Canaan. Many believers are like that. They cross over. Yes. From bondage, yes. But they don't get beyond Canaan. They get beyond the Red Sea, but they don't get beyond Canaan. They don't experience heaven in their lives because they're not walking with God. They're not walking with God. We need to know where we are. We need to know our authority. We need to operate in the authority that we have in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has given us authority over the enemy. He has given us authority. If you take God at his word, you'll begin to exercise this authority. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And that's for you and for me. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. No demons. Serpents and scorpions are demons. The animal world is described as the demonic world. In many areas you will find the scripture. Leviathan. You will find there are so many areas in the scripture where you find unclean animals. Why are they all described? They're actually, they are symbolic of demonic forces, demonic spirits. That's what they're symbolic of. Serpents and scorpions, representing demonic spirits. And we are seated with Christ. We are seated above all authority. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you, because that's where we are seated. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Please understand your position in Christ. Otherwise, you can't exercise authority. You can't exercise authority if you don't know your position. If I sit in Uni's clinic as Dr. MD, what? Elias Joseph, and what happens in 2 days' time, I'll get stoned if I'm in Kerala. I have no authority. Absolutely no authority. I have no credentials to sit on his chair. He is the doctor. I am not. Do you recognize your credentials in Christ? Do you recognize who you are in Jesus? If you are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, do you know what Jesus has done for you? He has included you in that death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his exaltation. And you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:19-21. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And look at Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 6. What has God done for you and me? He's not only raised Christ, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position. Now, when you exercise your position, you know what authority is. There used to be a lean policeman you know, a very lean policeman, you know, like a, he was like a broomstick, and he used to stand in Medical Trust Junction. And those days, you know, the traffic was so heavy, and I still remember this guy used to manage the traffic so well. And he's such a lean fellow standing there, but if he lifted up his hand, we had to stop. Whoever you are. Because that's the authority that he had. When he lifted his hand, every vehicle there had to stop. And when he said go, go. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus? And what does he tell him? I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Jesus, I come to your house. He said, I'm not worthy for you to enter my house. You just speak the word. I'm a man of authority. I know when I tell someone to go, he goes. When I say come, he comes. And I know what authority is. Our problem as believers in Christ is we don't know what authority is. We don't know our position. We therefore don't know our authority. Therefore, we don't exercise our authority. And what happens? We stray and we stray and we stray. And then we become grumblers and mumblers and moaners. Don't let that happen. Learn to exercise authority. You and I can use authority. In the Greek, the word is exousia. Exousia means, you know what? It means delegated authority. It means power of attorney. I was trying to explain that to the Bible study class last Tuesday. Power of attorney. My dad has given me power of attorney over this house. Which means I can do what I want with this house. I have authority to do what I want with this house. Power of attorney. That's exousia. That's authority. And then there's another word, which is dunamis. Dunamis. Dunamis is, we get the word dynamite from dunamis. That's where it comes from. Dynamite comes from the word dunamis. We use exousia. We use authority through prayer and confession of God's word. That's how we use authority. And what happens? When you begin to use the authority that God gives you through prayer, and that's why the word of God is so important. We need to know God's word. We need to know who we are in Christ. And then we confess with our mouth. Believing in our heart, we confess with our mouth. You know, our problem is we think of that only as salvation. And we stop there. It's much more. It's for abundant life to be an experience in your life, in my life. That's why God has given us exousia. He has given us authority. And we can use this authority through prayer and confession. What happens? We can exercise this power, dunamis. And we have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. The demonic realm will flee when... You see, that's why Satan flees when he sees a believer walking with the Lord. Because the believer knows how to take that sword out of the sheath, the word of God. And when he sees God's word in the hand and he sees the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the enemy flees. He flees. We have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Luke 10. Verse 18, 19, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. None of those unclean spirits can get hold of your life. Don't succumb to them. Jesus put to public shame the principalities and powers in his death on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If you read the previous verse, it is in his death on the cross that he has triumphed over the enemy. That's what he's done. He put to public shame those principalities and powers, and he has given us spiritual gifts. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For us to be equipped and to be strengthened so that we can fight the enemy and root him out of our lives. And as we exercise this authority as children of God, what happens? Through prayer and confession of the word of God, then what happens? We are also able to proclaim the glorious gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are able to proclaim the glorious gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. What happens? Signs and wonders take place. Because the word has power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Signs and wonders will take place, affirming the truth of the gospel. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." You see the power of God. You see the presence of God in a believer who is walking with God. That's what God wants. That's abundant life. Today the church is powerless. You know why? Because the church doesn't know its position. The church doesn't know its position. The church does not exercise its authority. And therefore the church is dead. I wouldn't say dead. I would say life is deep down, deep down, deep down, deep down in that well. It should be a spring of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. It's not something that's deep, deep down there, which you have to fetch and look for once in a while. It's the power of the Lord. It's the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Overwhelming. Overwhelming. And that's what God wants. And that's how the gospel should be proclaimed. And when the gospel is proclaimed, the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Darkness is dispelled. He came to destroy the works of darkness. Darkness is dispelled. Today, why are believers living, succumbing to darkness? Because probably, most likely, they don't understand their position. They don't exercise their position. Don't exercise their authority. And therefore, they live defeated life. Get the enemy out of your life, please. Get the enemy out of your life. Before you try to get the enemy out of somebody else's life, get the enemy out of your own life. Let's not forget, he laid down his life for the whole world. That's the great commission that he has given us, so that we can go and reach the lost world. We want to win this country for Christ. Only hope for this land, as we said this morning, is Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. No one else. That's the only hope for this land. No political party. No economic system, nothing, no worldly governance can change this land. Because people, human beings, are spirit beings that need to be delivered from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. And only Jesus can do that, nothing else, nothing else. That's why the gospel is the only way. That's the only way that this country can come to Christ. The gospel must reach the nations. The gospel must reach the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The gospel must reach the nations, and therefore we must do our part, led by the Holy Spirit, in fulfilling this great commission. Now some believers are like the children of Israel, as I said earlier. They're grumbling, grouching, complaining, mourning, whining. Ask yourself, this is a very serious question, but ask yourself this question: are you a winner? Are you a whiner or a winner? Are you a whiner? Whiner means grumbler, grouching, complaining, moaning. You know, God knows. But you can be a vibrant believer filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God, proclaiming the glorious gospel to the world that is lost. The dominion of darkness is dispelled because the light that shines through you is so bright, darkness disappears. You submit to God and you're resisting the devil, and he flees from you. He flees from you. Let that be your prayer this morning. Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. No more will I grumble and moan and moan and whine. I come to you in faith and I trust. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Let's look to the Lord.